you to know, absolutely, you're honored guests, and we are so privileged to have you with us and to be with us as we seek to worship our God in spirit and in truth. It's good to have our sister Amanda back, and her dad is here with us from Virginia, Brother Brian Cosner, a fellow preacher in the gospel, and that's always exciting to have brethren here visiting with us. And so it's just a great thing to be here today. I'd like to speak with you today about something that we all need, really. We've 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, give or take, a man named David, King David. And it, you think about that, King David. You know, in the world that we live in, there's a lot of things that are almost a given. A lot of times you meet people who aren't even members of the church, really don't have much of a religious background at all, and they know pretty much about King David. They'll know the basics. Just like people who aren't part of the church and have no religious background will know something about Jesus. In fact, many people would even know about Judas. But it's King David who he gave some pretty good advice to his son, as you heard read in your hearing a moment ago. And what's remarkable about the advice of David to Solomon, his son, is that it still applies to us. The principles still apply to us today. And when we read this timeless words and apply the principles to our own lives, this is the reason why the Apostle Paul said to us that for whatever things are written were written aforetime for our learning, that we might have the patience and the comfort in the Scriptures, that we might have hope, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And so today we want to just take some time and consider 5 points. Actually, we're going to consider one of the 5 points that are found in this text in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, and see how these points apply to us. As we think of these things, it's a father's advice to us all. And realize that David spoke these words just prior to his dying, his passing. These were words of advice to his son Solomon, whom he knew would be king, and whom he knew would be the one to build the temple. And so we have these words of King David. It's an admonition to his son Solomon. And let's hear some of the things that were written. The Scripture says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Listen, we want to focus on this word "know" today. In the Hebrew, it's the word "da," if I'm pronouncing it right. I don't do Hebrew too much. But it really is a word that means to know, to comprehend, to understand, to experience. And in the Greek language, it's the same thing. It's a word that comes from the Greek word gnosko, or gnosko. And this particular word, it means that I'm taking in knowledge. I've come to know, or I've ascertained, or I've realized to know something, especially through personal experience, that first-hand knowledge or first-hand acquaintance. A good example of this is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, speaking of Mary and her conversation with the angel. Mary, who is a virgin, responds to the angel of God who's telling her that she's going to have a child. And she just simply says, how can this be since I do not know? Gnosis. I do not know. This equals that sexual intimacy. That's what she's referring to. She's never known a man. And so that's how we look at this word. There says it's to learn to know, to come to know, to get knowledge of. Now the opposite of that, or as opposed to knowledge, there's another word in Greek, and it's the word oida. And oida is a different word. It's still translated to know or know, but it means to remember or to know something because you've experienced it all, or because you appreciate it. It's a word that naturally bridges the metaphorical sense of perceiving something. It's like mentally seeing something. A good example of that is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, where the scripture simply says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. But that word knew, know, is from the Greek word oida, which means he perceived their thoughts. You know, wives do that with husbands all the time. Husbands don't do that very well with wives. But, you know, that's what it means. And so when we think about this know, in our text, to know God is by means of taking in knowledge through personal experience, to learn to know, to come to know, to get knowledge. And many people are lazy in our world today. They don't want to know. What they want to do is they want somebody else to learn it, somebody else to teach it, somebody else to preach it. They don't want to take the time to get the knowledge, to get the knowing. And many people, because of that laziness, they refuse to study the Scripture. And as a result, they don't learn. And they don't really know God. That's why Paul tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So let's consider the two texts that are found in the book of Romans that relate to this word to know God. Realize that Solomon is wanting, David is wanting Solomon to know God. He wants him to experience God. He wants him to learn of God. He wants him to look at all the things that are written of God so that he has that understanding of knowledge. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul says, because although they didn't, that they knew God, he says that they did not glorify him as God. And when you know God and you don't glorify him as God, and we realize that knowing God is something that happens because we put God in our hearts. And here the Father is telling the Son about his God, telling him to know God. And as a result of that, you learn about God. But you know, a lot of people, they claim to know God, but it's a case where they don't glorify God. You know, when that happens, three things take place. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, that they knew God, and they did not glorify him as God. Therefore, number one, they weren't thankful. They don't give God all the praise and all the glory for the life. And they don't understand that all the blessings in life come from God. And they don't turn to God and be thankful for the day and the glory of the day. They don't turn to God and be thankful for opportunities like this today to worship God and to praise God and to sing to God, to give to the work of the church. And so because they don't glorify God in their hearts, they're not thankful. They become futile in their thoughts. That word futile means pointless. It means useless. It means unsuccessful or vain or ineffective. And you think about that when Paul says they become futile in their thoughts. Useless, vain, unsuccessful, ineffective. And so the third thing here, when we're not learning of God, is that their foolish hearts are darkened. And we think in terms of the world around us, and we see all the as we've discussed in previous lessons, the majority who call themselves Christians who vote for same-sex marriage. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They really aren't thankful to God. And their actions of their thoughts are futile. They're useless, senseless. And so, you know, there's another side of this too. In the world that we live in today, people are so relaxed about God and who He is in their lives that they're not thankful. Their thoughts are futile and their hearts are darkened. And as a result, they do things that they don't quite understand how bad it is. Things like using euphemisms about God. We need to be careful what comes out of our mouths. This morning we talked about what Jesus said, and He said that by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. And you know, there's so many people in our world today who they don't really know God as God. And when you think about that, they use words like the OMG, the acronym or the phrase OMG. You know, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's exactly what that is. Taking the Lord's name in vain is not just cursing using His name. Taking the Lord's name in vain means that you take the Lord's name and bring it down and make it a common thing. You bring it down to the level of man. Using phrases like, oh Jesus, or oh God, or just saying Jesus, but not in the form of worship. Listen to me. He's a glorious God. And to really know God, you realize that He is so high and holy above all things. Right? He's not a God like every man. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. You know, He's not common. When we think about that, He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's not our big daddy. And I've heard those phrases and it breaks my heart. Especially when I hear them from people who claim Christ as their Savior. And we think about this, for hundreds of years, people have found ways to avoid using the Lord's name in vain. They've come to know their God. And they know how great He is. And words like gosh and golly, those words were never used. For that we know exactly what they are, euphemisms for God. And yet, we think about the Jewish tradition. You know that when the Jews write the word God originally, the name of God, they didn't ever use the whole name. They never wrote the whole name out of reverence and respect, out of fear. As a result, today many say that we actually don't really know the real name of God, the I Am. And when Jews, when they write the word God, they write it just like you see it on the screen there. They write G and a space or an underline and D. And they do that to show their respect. Imagine and formulate that contrast between people today who shout out, OMG! And they bring that holy God, righteous God, they just bring Him down in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Listen, we can't be like that. When you think of that, God is not a man. He's not a man. Our God is a God that we need to fear, reverential fear. We can't be like the world today and the influences and the false teachers and the movies and television and all these things. People who have little or no respect whatsoever for the name of God. I mentioned to Brother Randy the other day that I had turned on the radio and it was on that Christian radio station, and all I heard was laughing. Just abundance of laughing. You could tell people were rolling in the aisles. You know what the man was preaching? Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. King David wrote that. They were laughing at that. He was turning that into a comedy routine. God is not a man. You know what? God is greater than man, Job said. And when we think of these things, the Lord our God, He's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. When we think of God, what God is, He's jealous, and the Lord, He avenges. When we think of that also, we realize that He's coming upon the sons of disobedience. David wants Solomon to know God, to learn of God, to study the things of God, to relate to the things of God, and in fact to pray and to speak to God, so that none of these things fall upon him. Why is that? Because God Himself, He's greater than man. The Scriptures in Romans 1 and 28, they tell us that Paul says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. That's what these things are. These are results of that kind of a lifestyle. That word debased comes from a Greek word that is dokimos. And basically what dokimos means, or adokimos, is means that you didn't pass the test. Dokimos means you passed the test. It's a word that relates to testing money, coins, metals. And they test the metals, dokimos, and they make sure that they're pure and good. And it's used in the Romans chapter 16 and verse 10, where Paul wrote, "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ." That's a good thing, to be approved in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, we are not those who commend ourselves as approved, but whom the Lord commends, whom the Lord approves. And so we need to be a people, as Solomon is being taught by David, to examine ourselves. He tells us that here in our text. He says that the Lord searches all our hearts. And he says we need to be a people who are considering all the things that we are taught. And we need to examine ourselves, as Paul said. Test ourselves. See if you're in the faith. And so for those who didn't retain the true nature of God because they became reprobates, really, this disobedience of vengeance, jealousy, that's what's going to happen. But consider this. Paul said that we should consider the goodness and the severity of God as we study God, as we learn of God. Certainly Solomon would have known that. And when we think of this, all these texts that you see on the screen, they're warnings concerning our Holy Father. Consuming fire, vengeance, He's going to come upon the sons of disobedience. All these things are true with respect to God. They're things that we know, that we can read and ascertain and discern. For those who are irreverent towards Him or disrespectful to Him, to those who are, they treat Him like a man, to those who refuse to accept His jealous, accept Him as a righteous authority, all these things. But when we think about the goodness of God, we realize that for us who respect His holy name, for those of us who esteem Him in reverence, for those who accept Him not as a man, but as a holy God in worship and praise, in spirit and in truth, giving Him honor and glory. To those who obey Him out of love for Him and for what He's done for us, for those who keep His commandments. There's no doubt that God will be something quite different than that severity side of God. For we see God and His goodness in our lives. And therefore, the saints of God who have kept His ways in their hearts and have obeyed Him because of their great love for Him, something quite different will happen. Because in the goodness of God, the Lord God is a merciful God. In the goodness of God, our Lord God is a refuge and a strength and a very present help in this time of trouble. Because of our seeing the goodness of God and obeying Him, God will always be with us wherever we go. Because of this goodness side of God, our God is the God of salvation in our life. He is the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound towards us. He is certainly a merciful God. And God is love. That's who we have our hope in. This is where David wants Solomon to go. He wants Solomon to understand God's mercy. He wants Solomon to understand that God is his refuge and his strength. He wants Solomon to understand that no matter where he goes, God will go before him. And he wants him to understand that God is the God of salvation and eternal life. And he is able to make all grace abound toward him. Certainly he understood God, his love. I want you to consider this with me. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." That word "know," by the way, here, is the word oida. And oida is another, that other Greek word, oida, is a word that's translated to know, but what it means is that I've come to know, it's because of, not because of that knowledge, but it's what I know now because of the knowledge. The things that I've learned, I can perceive, I can understand. When Paul uses this word, what it means is that Paul has crossed over the line of hearing and learning, and he's gone through that process of learning and knowing, and he now has God in his heart. He understands God. He has knowledge of God in here. And as a result, because of his words, we know that he knows God. Because of his life, his ministry, we know that he knows God. Because of his work, because of the great love that he has for the saints, we know that Paul knows God. And so we think of ourselves. What are our words? What is our life like? What is our work in the kingdom of God? Because listen, God loves us all as his saints, and we should love one another. So here's a question. How can we know God? First, we want to take a test. That's what we read. In 1 John 2, 3, and 4, the Scripture tells us, "By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." The test is, am I keeping His commandments? Am I worshiping faithfully? Am I assembling for Bible studies? Am I studying on my own to show myself approved unto God? Am I passing the test? Am I loving one another? Am I praying for one another and for the church and for the world? Am I doing the things that God has asked me to do? Because in that text, in 1 John, he tells us that people who say, "I know Him," those people whose hearts are really far from Him, and they don't keep His commandments, that text tells us they're liars. The truth is not in them. So we test ourselves. That's one of the ways in which we can know God. And fathers, we have to teach our children, the Scripture says. Fathers, mothers. And here's something. We need to teach our children that He is the Creator. In Genesis 1 and 27, we can teach that He is the Creator. He created man in His own image. He created man and woman. He is the Creator of all things. In Psalm 95 and 6 there, the Scripture says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And so we teach that He is the great Creator and He is the Almighty. You think, you picture heaven and all the hosts of heaven and the six living creatures around the throne of grace, and they're around there day and night, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Teach that to your children. Learn that upon ourselves. Learn and know the God of your of your fathers, Solomon is instructed. Another thing here is that He's a judge. In Psalm 7:11, it simply says, "God is judge." In Psalm 50 and 6, we read that the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. In Ecclesiastes 9:11 and verse 9, this is a really interesting study here, because realize this is Solomon really writing letters to his sons. And he says, "Oh, rejoice, young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer," Solomon says. "In the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart," he says. And in the sight of your own eyes," he says, "walk." Then he says, "But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment." He's teaching his son what his father taught him. That we have to walk in the ways of God. We have to keep God's commandments. And if we do that, he says, then He'll be found by you. And so God will bring into judgment all things. That's the most important thing to know, is that He's our Savior. In 1 Timothy 4 and 10, "For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men." We must teach these things. That's how we learned in God. That's how we know God. It isn't just a name like Jesus. It's what's behind the name. It isn't just God the Father, but what He is and what He taught and what He will do. And Lord willing, these things will teach. In Hosea 13 and 4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no other gods before me." He says that there is no Savior besides me. This is the God of creation that says this. This is your Heavenly Father who says this. And we'll have peace and rest for our souls if we trust and learn of Him. That's what Jesus told us. Well, Lord willing, tonight we'll talk about serving Him. And if possible, searching all the hearts. That's how God does. You know, when we think of these things, we need to realize just it's not in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul talks about people who profess to know God. And we live in a world today where people profess to know God. All the time. But in their works, Paul says, they deny Him. They're being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Are you somebody who professes to know God but doesn't obey God? Are you actually knowing God here, which becomes knowing God here? Have you learned over the years the things of the Scriptures? Have you heard the words preached? Do you have a knowledge of what God is and what His righteousness is and what His judgment will be? and then you profess to know God, but in your works deny Him. Listen, this ought not be so. We must teach the only way to heaven is to obey the Lord our God, our Savior. Jesus said, "Come unto me and learn of me, all ye that are heavily laden." He says, "Learn of me." He says, "I will give you rest for your souls." That's what Jesus said. You know, in the Scriptures, our Father has taught us what we must know, what we must learn and do to be with Him in heaven. The first thing He said is to believe. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, the Father says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him." We have to believe that He is God. And so we have to have that faith. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we must have that belief. But again, if we have that belief and it's futile, useless, senseless, because we don't act upon it. But we must act. If you believe that God is, then He tells us to be saved, we also must repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it tells us that God was patient for such a long time. But now in these last days, He's commanded that every man repent. And repentance is just a sorrow for the sins of the world, for your own sins. And an opportunity to turn around and be righteous in the eyes of God. And walk the right way. He also tells us that we must confess. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus says that if you confess me before men, He said him, that person that confessed before Jesus before men, him, he will confess before the angels in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful this day to believe in God and to repent of your sins and to confess Jesus as the Son of the living God and to understand that all the hosts of heavens are hearing your confession and that your name is being proclaimed in heaven? Just what a wonderful thing that would be. And it all comes from knowing God. And He says we must be baptized. In Mark 16:16, we've heard it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter preached Jesus, and they asked Peter, rest the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And the answer was simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Don't let your faith be futile. Don't let your thoughts be futile. Don't let your knowledge of God be futile. Think of it this day as a day of salvation. And then He tells us after we do obey Him, after we believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, we must remain faithful until death in order to receive the crown of life. If you're a Christian and you haven't been faithful, if something's been wrong, you need to repent of that. The church is here to help you. Whether you need to obey the gospel, I pray you do. Whether you need to have the saints and the prayers of the church, if that's what you need, I invite you to come forward to sit in one of these pews in the front as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.